Good morning, church. Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
How good it is to be among God's people. Amen. It's very good to be with you this morning. So happy that we can study God's Word together, that we can sing His praise, that we can come together and sup around the table, that we can look around this room and remember all of the wonderful reasons that we have to be thankful for, and one of those reasons is you. So many thanks and praise to you for being a part of the body today. Unity. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't mean more turkey for me and less for you, even though I did eat too much on Thanksgiving Day. But it is good for God's people to be together in the wonderfulness of family and friends, in the wonderfulness of a time where we can say God has blessed us. No matter how difficult life becomes, we always have a reason to be grateful. If nothing else, we have a reason to be grateful to be alive, but I'm certain that if you have a laundry list of things to be thankful for and you were to go through them, your heart would grow glad no matter what challenge Satan has thrown your way, whatever trial or difficulty. Last week, for the couples, I want to thank Leo and Millicent. We had a lot of fun. We ate really good chili, and we had some really fun games. And my bath smells really good now. We made these bath bombs. So my wife said I smelled pretty good. So it was great. So thank you for that. Next week, all the youth are invited, okay? All age youth, you're invited to come to Keith and Karen's. And we're going to eat good. We're going to sign cards. The more signatures, the better. Just please let us know you're coming so we make enough food. And I'll bring plenty of cards. We're going to have a good time together. But we want you to know that your family's invited and your youth are invited to come, and we want to be together next week. So please do that. So the psalmist talks about unity. And this is a psalm of ascent. And you know what an ascent psalm is? It means that it's like hiking in Arizona. When they say it's like a simple hike, there's usually a rise of about 50 to 200 feet. When you go to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem. So a psalm of ascent like this one is one that you would sing on your way, because how did you travel? You walked places. So the only way that you could get around, if you didn't have enough money to buy a donkey or have a chariot, is that you walked and you used leg power. And many times there were people, as they were going to Jerusalem for the gatherings, for the many different feasts that you would congregate there for, you would be singing these ascent psalms as you're going along the way. How many of you, when you were growing up, and maybe not everybody, but I know when I would drive down to my relative's house for the family reunion every summer, we would get in the car and my mom would make me lead car songs on the way down. And I have been embarrassed many a time being the only boy in the car, because my dad worked and the rest of us were driving down there, and for 9 hours... Thank you, Jimmy Carter, for the speed limit signs. We would sit there and we would sing these songs until we would just turn hoarse. All of the stuff you can think of as campfire stuff, growing up, we would sing. Well, these are ascent psalms. And so as you're singing this song and thinking about this, imagine how this would add a new dimension as the New Testament church is starting. And that New Testament church that starts now, when you're singing the ascent psalm, You are about to go gather for not a feast. You're about to go gather because it's another Sunday and you want to gather together with God's people. And you want to be together with God's people so that you can worship God. You can sing His praise. You can see your brothers and sisters in Christ. The seriousness of this should not be lost on us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great book called Life Together, has this lengthy quote that I put up here on the wall. And it says this. It says, "What determines our brotherhood is what that man is by the reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely of what Christ has done for us. As though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community, it remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. All the differences will recede. And the more everything else between us recedes, the more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and His work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we have one another wholly for eternity. Amen? So as you're thinking about this, the strongest relationships in the church should always be the relationships that have Jesus Christ as the center. So on that next slide, as you can see that, I want you to take notes and write that down, because all the relationships that you have in your life ultimately should be because your relationship is centered on Christ. And that relationship is very, very important for us to keep for our entire life. Apologies for the tech, but thank you for the help in the back. Because, brethren, we are united by Christ. Amen? It is recorded twice in the book of Luke, and as well as in the book of Acts, that what were they to be waiting for when the church was about to be established? Right before Peter gives his great sermon, they're said, wait till you receive what? Power from on high. What was that power to be able to do? Was it just the fact that there were miracles? I don't think so, because Peter and that entire sermon in chapter 2, not once did he say, I am going to do a miracle to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. He said, I'm going to show you through the scriptures that one, we're not drunk, and two, Jesus is the Christ. He is the one that you should be looking for. And for us who are looking for Jesus, that same power unites us today that united us back then. On the next slide, it's like getting a power cord. Do you guys ever travel? I've traveled, and I know you ever have these kind of different plugs that you have to use? And it's really interesting when you take your hair dryer and you plug it into that back of that thing, and then you have to find the right one that fits to plug it into the wall so you don't fry your hair because you just want to dry it, or you want it to turn on at least. Well, see, we have power. That power is the Holy Spirit to work among us, to draw us together, to convict us, to encourage and strengthen and comfort and counsel us. And you think of Acts chapter 2 as this beautiful beginning, this launch into a unification of all of the different things people thought they believed, of all the ideas and thoughts they brought with them from all these different places. And then you have Peter give them this first sermon and say, all of this is leading you to one person, Jesus Christ. All of this is leading you to one thought, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, the church, and having that church be the embodiment of everything that God wanted it to be for us to live here in preparation for how we're going to live when we go to eternity, minus all the extra turkey I ate. You can laugh, it's okay. And so here people have traveled and they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and they're still struggling with putting the last pieces together of this. And yet when it comes down to it, the most powerful thing that you can have, folks, in your entire life is relationship. A relationship with Christ and a relationship with those in His community. Because that will make you strong. On the next slide, you can see this. The power was not just in the miraculous things that went on. The power was knowing that the disciples had the blessing of the Spirit with them. And I'm not talking just the miraculous things. We'll get to that. I'm talking about the power was not just the miraculous things, but the continual presence of being with God. How many of you, when you go to heaven, do you want to be with God? Y'all can raise your hands. Because why? I want to be with God. He's the coolest, He's the smartest, He's the strongest, He's got the biggest, you know, place that we can go to. It doesn't have any pain, there's no suffering. I hear there's a really good banquet. I want to know what it's like to fish in the crystal sea. I've never seen a crystal fish, but I'm curious. The streets are paved with gold. I mean, whatever it is, it's so good, you want to be there. But it's not just the fact that you've got in my house, my, you know, there's many mansions. It's not that you get your own manse. The idea is very simple. I get to be with God, and that can be forever. But in the meantime, while I'm still alive on this earth, I can be with the God's people, with His presence among us, with His Spirit indwelling, and we can enjoy that wonderful and beautiful relationship together. On the next slide, you can see this. This is the consummation of solving a problem that started in Genesis 11. People wanted to be like God, so they build this tower, thinking that if their tower reaches to the Burj Khalifa height, that suddenly they'll be with God. And so God comes down and confuses their language, and what happens? You look at the great migration maps, and you see from there, the language maps and migration maps, the spreading of people. Why? Because they spoke different languages. So we were talking, and now we couldn't understand each other. And here you have 11 apostles and Peter, and they're blessed with this miraculous Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, what are people hearing? They're hearing the same gospel in their own language in a way that they can understand it. And all of a sudden, you've got a way for a group of people to be unified, to be brought back together in unity. Why? Because the point of God being a father to His people, to be a leader to His people, was you want to be in a relationship with Him. You want to be close to Him. And the confusion that happened at Babel was because people were trying to live a life apart from Him. And apart from me, Jesus said, what can you do? Exactly. You said it, or you didn't say it, but yeah, nothing. And on the next slide, you can see this, because you'll hear people say, give us a sign. You hear this in modern times. And sometimes I'm thinking, man, I could make a lot of money if I just started acting like Benny Hinn. Hold still. Hold still. I will heal you, right? That's his famous line. But that even wasn't the point. The miracles weren't even the point. Yes, they confirm. Yes, there's definitely a place that they have. But if it takes someone doing something miraculous for you to believe, you don't really believe. You have to believe, and then the miraculous comes to confirm that, yes, you were right. Okay, and I'm not saying God needs to do modern day miracles. I'm not even offering that. But imagine what would it look like today if we said, to live in unity, you have to do something amazing for me to impress me so that I can be in a relationship with you. All of us would go home pretty disappointed, wouldn't we? Because I can't cook as good as Carl, so I'm telling you, I'm going to his house. Okay, my house isn't as big as some of yours. That's just what it is, or is new. My car is pretty old. It's older than my wife's car. I'll probably still be driving it 10 years from now, the way it's going. I hope gas is still cheap. But there's lots of people that think that to be in a relationship, that it requires something miraculous. You know what's miraculous? Sitting with your brothers and sisters in Christ and not condemning them in your heart, or hating them with anger, or killing them, murdering them, right? With your visualizations of things that bug you. Or looking at your family members and saying, I forgive you. Folks, that, believe me, is what living in unity is like, and striving for unity more so than give us a sign. Make the Holy Spirit exercise some power that just zaps us, and all of a sudden things get better. Because, you know, the world does work according to Ryan, doesn't it? Of course not. The Spirit unites us, on the next slide. It unites us through the Word of God, but ultimately through the changed lives of believers. Because ultimately, when I want to be in union with Christ, Christ will mold and shape me, and that will help me to fit into His church. To be more like Christ is to shed the things of the world and to strive to work towards that unity. We don't need a sign. We need the Spirit of God. We need God to work through His Word, on the next slide. Because we're going to be united in Christ by having that same gospel message. You know, if you think about it, on the next slide, I love what Horatio says. Horatio Bonar says, the more fully that the gospel is preached in that grand old apostolic way, just the way Peter got up and laid it out, the more likely it will accomplish the results which it did in apostolic days. If you just tell someone, you're invited to come into a relationship with God. You're invited to come sit in the pews. You're invited to come to my home and eat. You're invited to come and to be in fellowship, to be right with God. We want you to be there. The more likely that we open up people's ears and their hearts to make sure that we understand that whatever that relationship connection is, the idea is to get the Word of God in people so it comes out of them. And what is that gospel message except that Jesus loves you? He is the one that is from the Scriptures. It is the most historically rooted religion in the entire world. Why? Because it's not a religion. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Him. Peter shares those texts in Acts chapter 2 as you run through that. When he talks about Joel, about the promised Spirit being poured out in these last days. So you have the Spirit. You look in Psalm 16, you see Jesus dying and being raised. Why? To be seated at the right hand of God. We read about Jesus Himself. He's fulfilling the promise. He's not David in that psalm. It's pointing towards Christ as being the one. And when you watch that happen in the book of Acts, where Jesus ascends into heaven and they see Him and He's there, then they know for sure, certain His earthly work is done, and the Spirit kicks Him into Jerusalem and says, "Get to work." And all of a sudden, in that morning, when Peter gets up and he starts to preach this message, 3,000 souls are added that day. You think about this in Psalm 110 or in Acts 2. Well, it comes down to this, really. When Peter is preaching these three scriptural points, it's starting to convict the hearts of the people who were there, who had watched people hang Jesus on the cross, and some of them have even cheered it on. And it's not any different than us today when we want to get away from God because we want to do the things that only we want to do. And instead of praying the prayer in Matthew 6, right, you know, "Don't lead us into temptation, Lord," right? "Take us away from temptation." Why? Because I'm human and I fall short. And there's a likely chance that if Satan tempts me, he'll know the chinks in my armor and I'm likely to fall to them. But if we pray that prayer and we get to this point where we can feel God working on our heart, we can feel the Spirit convicting us like it's convicting them at this moment. Peter says something. He says, "God made this man whom you crucified. He is both Jesus and He's both Lord. He is the Messiah. He's the one." And he uses this text. He grounds it right into the history that these people should know. As good Jews, they should have known the Old Testament. They should have known this was coming. I have rarely seen someone that didn't feel sorry for their sins. But I've seen many people avoid trying to reconcile that by looking in every other place, right? Look, it's the Ronnie Milsap song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." We all want an answer, but the answer really is Jesus. Because ultimately, that's the relationship that was offended. Whether it was person to person or something we did to ourselves or we went out and did, ultimately it's the relationship with God. He's the one that we offended. And all of a sudden, these Jews, it clicks for them, or at least for 3,000 of them, and their hearts are pricked and they say, "What can I do?" How do we have unity if we don't have repentance? How do we have unity if we don't have a Savior to wash away those sins so that we can be put back in a right relationship? So on the next slide, you can see this. You can see the Word of God, it's our guide. But ultimately, it's how we build a foundation of good relationship with other people. Sometimes it's our workplace. Sometimes it's our familial settings that we grew up in. Sometimes it's our school time. But ultimately, our life should rest and it should center on Jesus Christ, which means the church world becomes the central focus. Everything else becomes that which revolves around in our life as we live. That's tough nowadays, isn't it? That's tough nowadays, but we need to work on that. Peter and the apostles brought those at Pentecost this word. Their hearts are convicted by that Spirit working on their heart, by the logic that they see in the sermon. We need to see that God and His Word unites us because those are not just plain words.
You have brought us what, Lord? Peter said, the words of life. These are the Bible in Hebrews 4:12, that it's an active and living word. It pierces. But why does it do that? To bring us closer into fellowship, closer into unity, because we shed those things that no longer help create that unity, that actually get in the way of unity. At the foot of the cross, the ground is always level. Amen? And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you possess or what you lack. All who come to Jesus by faith and through baptism wear the name of Jesus. All the people who have clothed themselves in Christ have what? They put away the old person. The old has gone. The new has come. Any other passage you want to quote there? It's going to be an amazing thing about, it's not about me. It's about wearing Christ. And now we have unity as a brotherhood, because when I look at you, I see Christ in you. When you look at me, I hope you see Christ in me. And what draws us together is not my good looks. That you can laugh, it's okay. Sometimes I wonder. I think you're listening, but sometimes I wonder. I love you, but it's the fact that when I look at you and you look at me, I see Jesus Christ in you. Because it's not about how big our wallet is or a house or a car. It's about the love that we have for Christ and His kingdom and the love that we have for each other. Brethren, that is tough. But watch what happened. You know this. This is old hat stuff. Their hearts are pricked. They say, Lord, what must we do to be saved? And on the next slide, 3,000 people are added that day. What conclusions did they had to come to as they're listening, as the Spirit's working on them, as they're recognizing their own sin in their own life, as they realize they might have been one jeering in the crowd? They might have been the one that pushed Simon out in front. You know the old saying about behind every good man, there's a good woman rolling her eyes? Well, you know behind every great man, there's a woman pushing, right? So you kind of wonder if Simon's wife is like, take it, this is like bonus points. And he's like, you don't want that bonus points, honey. But he did anyways. But you see this. Think of the conclusions they had to draw for their hearts to be pricked, such that the Lord could add 3,000 in one day, and they started acting in a way like a church. Imagine what you had to shed to come to a conclusion. I need this water. Not because water is wet, but because of what it symbolizes. When you look at the next slide, it's they're now united. You enter into that relationship through baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life, but now you're united in a common life together. We worship together. We sing together, whether you carry a bucket or whether you can harmonize. Whether you can lead singing or whether you just like to follow along and just kind of sing at your own pace. But we spend time together in this common life. We eat together. We just did that last week. Wonderful cooking, by the way. Thank you. Apostles. And then they continued in the apostles' teaching. And they continued to hear the word of God preached. They had prayers. They gathered together to break bread. They gathered together to pray. They gathered together to worship. And they shared and they took care of each other as best they could. Now, isn't that what we're doing now? How many of you have a relative that you take care of? That's tough stuff, isn't it? I get it. I grew up with my grandmother on my dad's side like that. I get it. It's tough. But we're united in this common life as we share and shoulder each other's responsibilities. And on the next slide, you see this. As they're eating together, look at how Jesus brought all these different people together. When you look at the Bible, the focus of the Bible is Jesus. Prior to and afterwards. It points forward to from the Old Testament and backwards to from the New Testament. It points towards Jesus. And the way that we share that common unity and that strength of relationship is by building our fellowship together. They lived together, they ate together, they worked together. Can you imagine the harmony of those relationships? I didn't say it was perfect. Paul had to challenge Peter, right? There was the council in Jerusalem because there were some arguments about some of the details of what to do. Paul had to write several letters because there were different conflicts going on in the church. He didn't say that life would be perfect. He said there would be harmony. And as you know from harmony, you have to determine to match each other. You have to work at it. But that doesn't mean that it's perfect. How many of you have sat by somebody who sings just one half step too low or one half step too high? Any musical people going, yeah, I know that feeling, right? You ever listen to the old Chinese music where they have fifths that move around? Dun, 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 dun. Man, that grates on my nerves because it's not in Western music. It doesn't fit, right? It's an Eastern thing. Well, we've all had stuff that bothers us, but we work together to live in harmony. We work together because we're not divided anymore by our race, our culture, our socioeconomic status. Christians are brought together by the gospel. The gospel is the foundation of our relationships. We build strong relationships because we have one common relationship with Christ. And because of that, I can have a relationship with you and you can have a relationship with me. We can live in unity. Is it perfect? No. Well, in one sense, yes, because Jesus made it. But in another sense, no, because we're still working on it. And if I was perfect, I wouldn't need Jesus. But I'll tell you what, I sure need Jesus and you. And so let our relationships imitate the nature of Christ, even if we're not perfect at it. And after seeing that idea, and you read Psalms, and you can imagine what it would be like singing these hymns as you're walking up the pathway, and you're going to Jerusalem for whatever the festival was, what must that have been like? I bet it was like when we were driving down to my relative's house. I bet it was like, hey, we're doing something that we can all do together. And as corny as it might sound, it works. And sometimes there are things that you do that you say, I personally want to do something else. I'd rather go fishing or whatnot. But you do things with church and with brethren because you want to be in fellowship with them and in unity with them. Why? Because ultimately we all want to be right with Jesus. And He would not be convicting our hearts to build relationships with each other and work on unity together if that's not what He expected. And if that's not what heaven's going to be like, boy, it's going to be tough to live up there, isn't it? Because I imagine if Revelation is pretty close to what's going to be going on, we are going to be singing God's praises. We are going to be honoring the One who loved us and saved us and who sent His Son to die for us. I imagine heaven's going to be a whole lot like what we're doing here, minus all of the troubles, trials, tribulations, pain, sorrow, and suffering. Amen. I think that if we keep Jesus Christ center, and we keep the gospel message as that which we're sending out to the world, that can draw people together to live in unity. And man, it really is that simple. Amen. Because life is tough. It's complicated. But I think the gospel is meant to clear all that stuff out so we can shed that and live together in harmony. So today, brethren, that's your challenge. Keep Christ at the center, both spiritually and relationally, so that all of us can live in unity. And that is how we build good relationships in the church. Brethren, if you've had that struggle, maybe there's trials in your life that you need to help. You need our help with, to pray with. We want to pray with you. Maybe you have not put the Lord on in baptism so that you need to be washed in the water back here. Please, avail yourself of that today. There's nothing holding you back except yourself. It is your free will choice to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And I hope that you'll do that today. And if not, please come talk with us so we can study with you about that. If you're online and you need our prayers, go to our website, reach out to us there. We have plenty of people that reach out to us throughout the week. We want you to know we also love you, and we want you to connect with us, and we want to do everything we can to help you have faith in Jesus Christ. If there's any prayer that you need or to obey the gospel, please don't hesitate to come while we stand and sing.